If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, our text this morning is Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Romans 4, 17 through 21. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Blessed is the reading of God's instructive word to our hearts and our souls and our walk with Christ. Father, we have prayed it through song, and I pray it now. Let the preaching of your word bring clarity, bring life, bring empowerment by the work of your Spirit. And so, as a desperate man, help me be clear and faithful to the text, unto, as Abraham, your glory. Amen. Couple questions. Are you a Christian? Okay, next question. As a Christian, do you ever feel that life and circumstances are just caving in upon you? Do you ever wake up with knots in your stomach concerning the future, concerning your finances, or your kids, or your health, or whether you should make decision X or Y or Z, or, oh my, what if I make the wrong one? Okay. If that describes you in your journey through this life, know this. It's meant to be that way. And that's where your faith in God and His ability to fulfill His promises comes in. That's the life of the Christian. That's the life of faith. We Christians, if you think about it, you've been a Christian long enough, you have a track record. I have a track record. We have a track record of feeling hopelessness in this situation, or feeling discouragement. But look back. It didn't last forever. God brought us out of that miry pit and put our feet on firm ground. He got you through that trial and that one over there. But you still have future in front of you. And here's the thing. He'll get you through it again. And again. And again. Because you, Christian, are a person of faith. You're a person of faith who is called to bring glory to God by your trust in Him. Sometimes I get the feeling that there are Christians who think that that word there, faith, only refers to faith or trust in a past event. the coming and the life and sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus. I came to faith. Okay, we got that part of my Christianity over with. Let's move on to discipleship or something like that. But our text this morning makes it clear that much of what faith is future. It's future-oriented constantly in our present walk by faith. Whether the future is this afternoon or next week or next month or next year or to all eternity, faith is predominantly future. Christianity is a life of trust, faith in God, which began at initial trust in what is past, Jesus' death and resurrection for us. That is the gospel message. But then that faith doesn't go away. It continues on through trial after trial, like Abraham. It goes on trusting God in all kinds of circumstances. In the midst of all human impossibilities. But God has promised. So, notice first, before we get to verse 17, it comes off of verse 16 that we saw last week. So, last week, verse 16, Paul writes, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to those, literally, of the law who are Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, Gentiles who come to faith, because Abraham is the father of us all." So the context has been clear. He says, to all those persons who will inherit the promise of the world to come, eternal life, they are those who are being saved by Christ, justified by Christ, by grace, by faith, their faith in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. That includes Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus. They come to faith, what does that mean? In what God has promised, in the gospel. Now, this morning, the question is this. What is the nature of the faith that makes a person a part of Abraham's family? He's the father of us all. That's the question this morning, because Paul gives the answer to that in our passage. The nature of faith. So let's begin at the end of verse 16 and feed it into verse 17. To the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Okay. God spoke in Genesis directly to Abraham, promising him that he would be the father of many nations, Israel, and all other nations, all other people groups, the Gentiles. And therefore, we in this room and on earth today who believe in Jesus, who have come to the same faith of Abraham in God's promises, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we are the fulfillment of that promise. he made to Abraham. And then Paul goes on to describe the object of Abraham's faith. If you have faith, you get your faith in someone, something. And he goes on to describe the object of our faith. First, God, but not God as you imagine him to be. He says here, this is God, the one who gives life to that which has died, raises the dead. He says to us, that's the one we trust in. Now, clearly, Paul, he has in mind, and he is alluding to God's resurrection power in raising Jesus from the dead. Okay, I say that because just look a couple lines down, verse 24. That's where he's going. We who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Every Christian, they believe it. They know that. That's true. But now here, before he gets there, Paul applies God's sovereign power to bring life from death. And he applies it to Abraham's situation with the deadness of Sarah's womb. And with the seemingly Abraham is good as dead. He uses the word dead twice. Barrenness is not the word. Of course, that's what it means. But he says it in the Greek, the deadness of Sarah's womb. So look at verse 19. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the, literally, deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, he says, you see, the God Abraham trusted, the one true God, is the God who can bring life from what is dead. Secondly, he says, faith includes believing in the Creator, the Creator of the universe. That's what he describes here. The one who calls into existence, and that's literally the word being, onta. We get our English word ontology in philosophy, onta. He calls into being that which is not being, doesn't exist. The Creator. So if Abraham, here's his point at this point. If Abraham, or if we grasp, that's the God with whom we deal, that's the one we trust in, then it's a piece of cake to know that if that God promises to raise Sarah's womb from the dead, then he'll do it. Faith, it does look back. It does believe a historical message about Jesus' coming and death and resurrection and its meaning by the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles. Faith does that, but faith then is ongoing and predominantly future-oriented. You can see it in verse 18. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope. Believed what? That he should become the father of many nations. Why? Because it was told him by God, so shall your offspring be. Genesis 15:6. Now, point is this, and this is where we all relate to Abraham. Apart from God, having a child felt hopeless. to Abraham. But then God made a promise. Abraham, you shall have a child. And because it was the Creator, this is the point Paul's showing as we look into Abraham's life. It was the Creator. It was the one who brings life from death. Who brings into being that which doesn't even exist. Therefore, with the promise, hope arose in Abraham. And he trusted the promise. Quote, in hope, he believed against hope. Faith and hope, they're in the same container. They overlap. Faith at its core is what? Trusting. Trusting a person. Now, when that person promises to do something for you in the future, you can call that trust in the person hope. That's where my hope is. Faith latches on to the promises about future events. Faith stands, it stands on the death and resurrection of Jesus for our becoming children of Abraham, for our being adopted by God the Father through Jesus Christ. And what we believe is that Jesus guarantees the promise. Now, in the context here, particularly, that we shall be heirs of the world, the future, eternity. And from that moment on, therefore, here's the point of Paul. From here to eternity, not just a movie. From that moment on through life's hills and then deep valleys, our sovereign God will bring us all the way through them safely to the inheritance. In other words, we who are Christians believe Romans 8, verse 32. And you can see the pastness of faith in the future. He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up in the past 2,000 years ago for us. There it is. You believe that? Okay. How then, let's go to the future. How will He not also, by Christ, graciously give us all things that we need? Now, of course, you know the rest of that feeds into in His whole point. No matter what comes, life, death, principalities, powers, the sword, persecutions, He promised, I will let nothing separate you from the love of Christ, which is in God the Father. So now, let's watch the nature of this faith through Abraham in verses 19 to 20. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So notice, despite his external circumstances of the natural impossibility of him and Sarah conceiving a child, it says Abraham's faith didn't weaken But it grew, and it grew stronger. Why? Well, because besides what he could see, and faith is not, some people kind of try to put it this way, it's biblical faith is not living in denial of your circumstances. He didn't deny it. It's very clear. He contemplated, here's the circumstances. I'm about as good as dead. Sarah couldn't have babies when she's 30, much less now at 90. Okay, that's the circumstance. He looks at that. He weighs that. But here's the key to what faith is. He had something else. The promise. He had the promise. God. God said, your offspring, Abraham, shall be as numberless as the stars of a dark night sky. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. How do we understand that last phrase? Abraham's faith. Let me just literally translate it from the Greek with the participle. Abraham's faith grew strong, giving glory to God. Okay. What does that mean? It can mean one of two things. And I'm going to tell you right now, I lean towards the second fairly strongly. But first, it could mean resulting in God getting glory. See that? He grew strong in faith, and that's how God was glorified through him, or was giving God glory. And there's an outside of this text, all over the scripture, that is absolutely a theological sound truism. You can't please God without faith. You can't glorify God without faith. Actually, when you're Abraham and everything around you says, this is impossible. And God said, though, that shines the light and glorifies the God of the promise. He could mean that. I don't think he does. It's possible, it could be wrong, but here's the other option, which I think that he means. His faith grew strong by giving glory to God. His focus on glorifying God was empowering his faith. Okay, it says, Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What do you mean? By giving glory to God. Meaning, first and foremost, Abraham was captivated with the reality of God and his glory. And as he just, the whole point is, as he just described him here, Paul did for us, it's God, the one who's able to raise from the dead that which is dead and bring life. God who just spoke in the universe, which did not exist, came into existence. And that God-centered internal disposition of Abraham was the sustaining power of his faith, which fought off unbelief. His faith grew strong by his giving glory to God. Now let's pause for a moment. Because we can get lost in the trees of Romans without seeing the forest. Remember, wait, that's a stunning statement if you've been flowing with the whole book of Romans up to here. Abraham, like everybody else, was born into sin and thus failed to glorify God. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul started, he indicted the whole human race with words like this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. That's Abraham. That's his trade, making idols. So how in the world did that happen? Because Paul then what? He concludes that whole section with everybody, including Abraham, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so here it says, Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Wait a minute. That giving glory to God is the opposite of sin. What does that mean then? Well, it's simply this. You see faith in Abraham now. You see faith in you. And that faith is the evidence of being redeemed by Christ. Why? Because for us, as for Abraham, that faith that comes about, and it comes from glorifying God, comes from people who failed to appropriately glorify God on our own in any way. But what happened to Abraham? What happened to you? God acted. He brought Abraham from death spiritually to life through the new birth. And what is that? Here's one way the New Testament describes regeneration, new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God who said, here's the God who brings into existence that which does not exist. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. He's the one who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The believer, because they believe, because they've been made alive, they see, and they thus love God. They love God's glory, His being, His power, His sovereignty. They know it and are stunned by it. Because the light went on. And that focus continues to empower Abraham's faith in God's promises. The believer's faith in God's promises. Abraham grew strong in faith by his giving glory to God, recognizing God, granting to God all that He is, receiving Him for whom He is. The one who can raise the dead, the one who brings into existence that which does not exist. And in Abraham's case, the one that made this particular promise to him. He is therefore gloriously trustworthy. So you want to know why we are desperate to read our Bibles prayerfully, communing with God? It is this verse. We must continually see the glory of God. And the only way that truly is happening is where God's revealed Himself in the written word, by the ongoing indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is molding, shining the light of what we're reading in the Scripture. And that is the power of the Christian life, of faith in the midst of circumstances. There's an object to faith. There's false doctrine out there in a segment of evangelicalism called the Word of Faith, which concentrates not on God, but on the power of faith. And it's so deceptive. I used to have a book on my shelf many decades ago called Faith in Your Faith. Misses the whole point. Faith, according to this text, grows strong and stronger by contemplating who God is and what He has promised to do. Paul here, he doesn't, and he's not teaching, believe in your faith. No, no. Paul believed in God. And he emphasized faith or trust in God, not because faith is some kind of an electrical power source or something. No. But because God is all-powerful. And not a liar. And trustworthy. So, our passage, we've read it a few times. Why is Paul kind of unravel faith here? Because, as he just said, he's the father of us all. He's our model. Abraham's your model. Let me unpack faith in Abraham. Why? He means for every one of us to constantly evaluate our own daily walks with Christ by learning how to trust God like Abraham did. Let me read the passage again. Well, not really. I'm going to paraphrase. Just hear the flow of this. His instruction for us who are believers. Abraham, as the father of many nations, believed in a God who raises the dead. And he calls into being, into existence, things that did not exist. Because of this, Abraham persisted in hope. Even circumstantially, when there was no human reason to have that hope. So that the result was this. He became the father of many nations, just as Genesis 15:6 predicted that his offspring would be as numberless as the stars of heaven. You see, Abraham didn't grow weak in faith when he contemplated his own old age and the age of Sarah and the deadness of her womb and therefore the incapacity for those two, that married couple, to conceive a child. He considered that, but that considering did not cause him to grow weak in faith. That is, in other words, he didn't, in the midst of all of that, doubt God's promise, but instead he grew strong in faith by his God-centeredness, his giving glory to God, and by his being confident that God's able to do exactly what he had promised. This passage is a call, as Paul puts it elsewhere, I think 2 Corinthians. We walk. We live. We go through life by faith and not by sight. That's Abraham. He didn't shut his eyes. He didn't deny the circumstances. He contemplated them. This is it, but you're God. And he believed. And he walked by faith. What we have before us this morning, what Paul has given us here through Abraham's life, is a number of qualities that define authentic faith. And they're there. They're qualities that we're meant to use to self-evaluate our own walk with God in our lives. So, I think I have 11 or 12 of them. Here are these qualities that you see one way or another in this text. First is this. Authentic faith trusts that God has given to me his own righteousness. That's clearly been the larger context. You see it in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness which came to him from God by faith. Faith wants to walk the path with Abraham, and it wants to walk the path with Paul, who just swore, when I'm looking to the future, I am not banking anything on my own righteousness, which comes from my law obeying. But I bank everything on a righteousness which comes from God through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And so faith, it wakes up every day, even if it's crying, with a kind of joy, realizing Jesus paid the price for all my sins. And he reconciled God to me. And thus it prays, oh Father, thank you. Thank you that again today I recognize you have clothed me with Jesus' righteousness. That's authentic faith. Secondly, authentic faith trusts in God's absolute sovereignty over all creation. Faith is a heart that it communes with the one true God who brought into existence all things, which before he called them into existence, didn't exist. Faith is talking with that God. Third, faith communes with God who can make an axe head float, who can take a few fish, a few loaves, and feed over 5,000 people. Fourth, faith communes with the one who did cause Sarah's dead womb to come to life and conceive Isaac. He is our Father who brought Jesus from human death to human immortality. Fifth, faith says nothing is too hard for God. If he wills it, it will come about. Sixth, faith doesn't trust in faith. It trusts in God who has commanded and promised in the Holy Scriptures. Seventh, faith places its hope for the future Whether the future is this afternoon or next month or next year or into retirement, it places its hope for the future into God's loving, trustworthy, all-powerful, sovereign hands. Eighth, faith is empowered not by external circumstances, but it's empowered in the midst of and in spite of circumstances. And it therefore goes on obeying God's directives and wisdom on how to live. In other words, when you walk by faith, defined as faith in what? Trusting God to fulfill His written promises to you. That's the life of a Christian. Like this. God promises to work everything out together for your good. Faith places its trust in that promise. The promise comes. God says, I will never let anything separate you from the love of Christ. The promise comes. I will meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The promise comes to you, Abraham. I'll make you the father of many nations through your 13-year-old son, Isaac. The promise comes. I give seed to the sower and bread for food. Because God loves a cheerful giver. So now, when you trust those promises, the faith in those profoundly affect how you live, how you walk, how you sacrifice in this life. It dictates your walk with God. What do I mean? Faith in what God in Scripture promises. How does it do that? It does it by freeing us from the constant voice of fear. Fear which says, if you follow God's ways, you're not going to be happy. Underneath it, we don't want to voice it, but God cannot be trusted here. The voice comes, Abraham, if you give your son Isaac to God as a sacrifice, then you will never have what God has placed a hope in you now to have. The father of many nations through Isaac. It can't come about. The voice says, the voice comes and says, if you stand for the truth, Christian, you're going to be persecuted. More and more in our day, if you stand for, there is a God and there is a judgment of wrath, you'll be persecuted for saying that. If you say there's only one answer to be saved from that and redeemed from that, and it is through Jesus Christ, not any other religion, you will be persecuted if you stand for the truth that God created humanity, male and female, and only male and female. The voice comes with fear. You don't want to do that, do you? The voice comes and says, if you do take up your cross and follow Jesus, it comes and says, If you live by the biblical principle of giving the first fruits of your income, the voice comes. If you abide by God's morality concerning your sex life, then your life will fall apart. God can't be trusted. But the point is, you'll be free from that voice of fear to the extent you walk in the faith of Abraham by endeavoring to give glory to God. Ninth, authentic faith, clear in this text, authentic faith by practicing it grows stronger and stronger. Tenth, authentic faith says, God said it. That settles it. And finally, authentic faith, it believes, for from Him and through Him and back to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, each and every one of us finds us in the midst of various life circumstances, even this very moment. We thank you for the gospel, for the work of the Holy Spirit, for regeneration, for the filling of the Spirit, for the Word of God in which we see your promises and your commands, and by faith, the gift that you've given to us, we walk in them to the glory of your name. Your ways are good. Your providence is trustworthy. We thank you. Amen. Let us stand.